I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. You would, please, Daniel, chapter 6. I am confident that most of us have heard the idiom, if we do not learn from the past, then we are condemned to repeat it. Now, perhaps you agree with that, or you may disagree, but one thing is certain, it is possible to learn from the past. And the Bible proves this to be true, for we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I have throughout the years of my ministry come across a few individuals who debunked the usefulness of the Old Testament. They felt that since we were New Testament Christians, there was no profit to the Old Testament. Well, the verse I just quoted to you is found indeed in the New Testament, and it gives credence to the viability of the Old Testament. And our passage today, well, it's from the Old Testament. But I submit unto you that it has been preserved for us so that we may learn from it. And yes, I know it's Old Testament. I know the story found in our chapter is well known. And you all have probably heard this story since you were a little child. Yet I think it's necessary for us to remind ourselves of this miraculous event. Now, I use the word miraculous because I delight in the ending of the story and God's wonderful work of preservation. But the truth is, there is nothing miraculous to the story up to that point. In fact, it is natural to see the wicked in opposition to the godly. Nothing new about that. And nothing unusual about that. Well, the Scripture says men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So there's no miracle in the first part of this story. So my dear fellow believer, if you're under scrutiny by lost people who are about you, don't be surprised. If you're castigated or mocked or persecuted, do not be alarmed. If you're under attack by the ungodly, well, you're not alone. Keep in mind, it is natural for them to do so. And if you are being persecuted at this present time, you will be. Therefore, when it comes upon you, don't be shocked. Either way, keep your eyes upon the Lord and know about His power and His ability, and perhaps you might see a miraculous deliverance as well. And my desire today is to review this famous story with the intention of gleaning a few lessons and gaining faith to stand true even unto death. And may God grant us courage as we look into this story and as we face our lives. Now, as we look into this text today, I'm going to mainly focus upon the first portion of the story because everybody knows about the last portion. We want to learn from the first. And so I want to speak to you today a message which I've entitled, "Daniel's Example in the Face of Opposition." And again, if you're not facing it yet, you will. And we don't have it in this country yet, but we may. And we must be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and those who are here. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts and set our minds away from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might dwell upon you and you alone. Let there be no distraction. And we ask that you bless as the word goes forth. Lord, speak that which you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that you'd move in every heart by your Spirit. And Lord, we ask if there's lost in our midst today, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus that they might be saved. And may for those of us who are saved, that Lord, help us to realize that life can be difficult and persecution may come and opposition may arise. Give us every grace we need to stand true. And we pray that your hand would be upon us, that we might be found faithful even unto death. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. We draw us to be drawn unto you. And you said that if we draw to you, you'll draw near to us. And so we love you today. We honor you. And we ask that your will be done. We commit it to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about our passage today and Daniel's opposition that he faces and how he responded to that, I want to first of all give you an outline of the passage. And we're not going to read all the verses, but I've given an outline, and I believe it's in the bulletin for you. First of all, in verse 1 through verse 3, we do want to read these verses before us. Notice the position. Daniel 6, verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage, Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so as we begin into this story today, we find the position of Daniel. Here's a man who is of the children of Israel, who's carried away into captivity by the Babylonians, and he was transferred over into the time now of the Medes and the Persians, and he's been promoted now to a man of great rank. A man of great position. Now, you can read earlier on in the book of Daniel about that history and how they came over and what happened in the beginning under Nebuchadnezzar with the three Hebrew children and those kind of things. But we pick it up here now as he has been promoted to a great position, so much so that the king wants to put him over everything. And he just has a wonderful spirit within him. And here's a, if we may put it this way, here's a Christian in political service. That's really what we see. And so he's in great position. Then notice the pursuit in verse 4 through verse 5. We'll read these. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Here's a fellow that's been put in a high position of rank, but of course he's a foreigner. He's an alien, as it were. And so these people that are there, they're saying, "We don't like this man. We can't stand him. They're jealous of him. They're very envious. They want to pursue after him. They want to find some fault." I mean, so they send out the investigators, and they search, and they're opening up every closet door, and they're shaking the skeletons. They're doing everything that they can so that they can find something against Daniel. They scrutinize his work. They follow up his paper trail. All the things that he's doing, they keep an eye on him. And you know what? They couldn't find anything. I wonder if we were put under the scrutiny that he was put under, how easy would it be for them to find something about us? Something that would ruin us, something that would take us from the position that we're in. Well, that's a thought to consider, isn't it? Here he was, by great pursuit of these men, wanting to destroy him and take him out of his position. But he was so good in all of his work and all of his labor and the business and the finance and all the government activities, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They found no fault at all. And so they figured, well, the only way we're going to find anything with him is if we can use his religion. We know he's religious. We know that he follows the ways of Jehovah. So if we're going to find anything, we're going to have to use that. So in verse 6 through verse 9, and we're not going to read this, but you're certainly welcome to look at it, they decided to plot against him. Since they want to use the religion against him, they decide, well, what we'll do, we know that this man is a great man of prayer, and we're just going to go then to the king and make this decree, have him do this decree. And so they come before the king and they say, "Hey, you know what you need to do?" And they're playing up to the king's pride. "Well, you're so great, you're so wonderful, this is a great majestic kingdom. We think that you ought to just make a decree that no one can ask a request of anybody or of any god except for you." And that plays right into his ego, and he says, "Yeah, I'll jump on board with that. Yeah, I'll sign that." And so he signs it into decree. And so they plotted against Daniel, and because they're going to use prayer against him because they know that he prays to Jehovah. So they get the king to sign this decree that you can't pray or make a request of any man or any god. Well, look what happens. The decree goes out. Verse 10 is the persistence. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, there's the decree, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And so Daniel knew the rule. He knew the decree, knew the risk. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention to you the risk was anybody that would be found guilty would be cast to a den of lions. And it's not a lion's den, because a lion's den can be empty, but it's a den of lions, and there's lions there. It's a death penalty to ask this request. Daniel knew that. What did he do? He was persistent in his faith, and he went and he prayed, verse 10. Now, as a result of that, verse 11 down through verse 17 gives us the persecution that was found against him. We'll just read 11, and then we'll skip to verse 16. But as he's praying, verse 11 says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." So they knew to stake out his house, and when he goes to pray, they come, they find him, they got him locked up. And so They run to the king. Well, look down into verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. They got what they wanted. So they ran to the king and said, Hey, didn't you sign a decree nobody can do? We found the guy that broke that law. His name was Daniel. Thing is, the king really loved Daniel. The king thought a lot of him. Remember, he wanted to set him over all of his realm because of his great spirit and attitude and his diligence in business. He was just a great guy. The king did all he could, but they had him under up against the wall because he had signed a decree. And once these guys sign decrees, well, they're not allowed to change it. So he had to get Daniel. He arrested him, put him into the den of lions. But did you notice his statement to Daniel when he put him in there? I think your God will deliver you. Put him in, sealed him in, and this is it. Daniel's in the den of lions, has to spend the night there. So he's greatly persecuted, and notice the preservation, verse 18 through verse 23. We'll not read that, but I remind you that the king, he was very upset. He spent the night fasting, and what we find in the morning when the king showed up, they rolled the stone back from the den of the lions, and then, Daniel, are you there? He cried in a lamentable voice. Is your God able to save you? And he said, Oh, King, live forever. Good words to hear from the king's perspective. He wanted Daniel to live, and Daniel did survive. And the scripture tells us that Daniel records how that God sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions so that he was preserved. That's a miraculous event, is it not? And so there's the miracle, the preservation of Daniel. Well, then in verse 24, which finishes the story specifically and directly, is that there's a punishment. The king being so upset with what the princes and the leaders have done and how they plotted against Daniel, and God preserved Daniel, he took all those guys, all the accusers and their families and their wives and all their goods, and threw them into the den of lions and the lions, especially since they didn't have anything to eat the day before. They just made mastery of them, the scripture says, and break all their bones. And so they were eaten up by the lions. That's the passage, isn't it? That's the story of Daniel. And what I'd like to give you as we think about this passage and the story itself, there are some truths that I believe come out of that we can respond to, that we can apply to our lives, that ought to make a difference for us. And the first truth that I would like to offer you is, the followers of God in truth and the enemies of God in truth are present in every generation. There are people around who believe God, and there are people around who do not believe God, and that's true in every age. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, And in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. My friend Paul writes and he says, Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want you to recognize that as a Christian, even though God has saved you, He's given you eternal life, that doesn't mean you'll never face a trial. You'll never face affliction. You'll never be persecuted. Exactly the opposite. Because the world is full of those who hate God, who hate the truth, and hate anybody that stands for the truth. Jesus told the disciples over in John, He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so as a Christian today, I want you to understand the world doesn't care a whole lot for you. They don't care a whole lot for your faith. And if they have opportunity and they take a mind to do it, you know what? They are going to persecute. And persecution has occurred all through the centuries. And we happen to live in a country that we have the religious freedom, we have religious right, and we can do so many things, and yet there are minor persecutions, there are afflictions and oppression, and we see our liberties slowly being taken away from us. I'll tell you, we need to be on guard because there could well come a day in this nation where they will make Christianity as against the law. I mean, I see it headed that way. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime, but I see the trend. Persecution could come. And these people are present in every age. But I'm glad there's God's people in every age. I'm glad we can come together and worship God in spirit and in truth today. But realize, Daniel wasn't the only Christian. There were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were others, of course. But there were many enemies. And we find that in the passage. Secondly, I would submit unto you that Christians may be committed worldly position and prosperity. Somehow we've gotten the idea, and some people have been construed to the sense that if you're going to be a decent Christian at all, you have to make a vow of poverty and you just have nothing. Not the case. You can read the scriptures, and we see in this instance where Daniel was a man in great position, political power. Now, you have to be very careful, especially in our society, from my perspective, which I suppose would be true in every society, that power corrupts. And I'd love to see godly leaders. I'd love to see godly senators and godly presidents, somebody that would really take a stand and do right. Love to see that. And I think that there are some good godly people up there. And, well, you know what? Is that all right for Christians to do? Does God put Christians in places of position and power and authority and responsibility, whether it be mayors or on the councils or in the state seats or in the national Senate? Yeah, God can do that. And we need good people there. By the way, we need to elect good people there. We have that right, so we can vote people in. And if God's granted blessings upon you to where you're prosperous, where you have plenty and you don't lack, and you have position and power, and you can wield influence, you know what? That's okay. We need Christians that will do that. And if that is the case, then discharge your duty well. Be faithful as a Christian and demonstrate your life in a Christian manner, because those enemies are still out there and they're going to be looking and they're going to be watching. And so even if you're a casual individual, a normal individual like us, or you're in great position and power and authority as some well-known, world-renowned, well, still you have to live right. You have to be faithful. And may God grant us grace to do that. Daniel, from obscurity to a position of power and authority, a lover of God, faithful, dedicated, and he was pure. And that's the third truth that emanates from this passage, as we've seen, as they pursued after him. They wanted to find fault with him. You know what? They checked the ledgers. They couldn't find any skimming. He wasn't stealing from the petty cash. He wasn't having somebody clock out for him. You know what? The guy was honest. And he was pure, and he was true. And they searched his life, and they found no fault in him, whether in appearance or in practice. They couldn't find anything against him. And I think that ought to ring a truth to us, that may we, as our lives unfold day by day, that we would live a life that if somebody's looking, they would not find fault. They would not be able to make accusation against us. That when they see our checkbook, they'll know we balance it correctly. When they check our taxes, we pay our taxes. We want to be pure. We want to be above reproach. And Daniel was. Again, what kind of life are you living? And if somebody should check the closets and bring in the auditors, what would they find? What would they find? I pray that those of us who know Jesus Christ, they would find nothing but right and good. That's what Daniel did, so they could find no fault with him. So what did they do? They used his religion. And so understand, dear Christian friend, this is the fourth truth that I wanted to submit unto you from the passage, is that our very practice of worship and our service will be used against us. It happened all the way through since the beginning of Christianity in the first century. You know what? Because they stood for the truth and they stood against error, they would be put into prison. They would be persecuted. In the first century, the Romans, the Jews, they persecuted Christians. Down in, through the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, you had Christians, professing Christians anyway, persecuting Christians because of their love for God and their stand for the truth. And you know what? This is a Baptist church, and we have a great heritage. And we need to understand that a lot of our Baptist forefathers were persecuted. They were put to death. Simply because they stood for the truth. Simply because they would not give in. They would not say that infant baptism was okay. They would not say that the actual body and the blood of the Lord were present in communion. They would not surrender. They stood for the truth. And many of them died. And so persecution may come. And they're going to find it in our religion. I really do see in our nation, if things continue the way they're going, we will be counted as offenders. Just a matter of time. A matter of time. How will we live? How will we respond? What did Daniel do in the face of opposition? He reacted well, responded well. That's the fifth point I want to bring out to you. He voluntarily followed after God, regardless of the cost, and there was personal sacrifice. We saw that in verse 10 and verse 11, when he saw that the writing was written. He knew that he would be counted as an offender. He did the same as he always had done, and he went and he prayed just like he did before. He knew the cost, he knew the risk, and he knew it would mean certain death. But he went anyway, and he prayed. Now, why would he do that? I believe he did that because that's who he was in his person. I have several things I want to offer unto you why he did what he did. In the face of opposition, he reacted well, responded well. Do you know why? Because he already had a practice of doing well. I don't believe for a moment that as we have liberty in this nation, that if we will not serve God, if we will not be found faithful, if we will not do what we ought to do in this time of liberty, we're certainly not going to do it when we're under constraint. If the freedom of coming to church is open now and people choose not to come, then what makes you think they're going to show up when it's against the law to come together? They're not going to do it. And so if you're not living for the Lord now and persecution does arise, the chances of that, of you responding well, is not very, very good, because you're just not doing it now when you can. Daniel, on the other hand, why was he willing to take the cost? Well, six things. Number one, he had a relationship with God. Look at verse 5. It says, and they're, when they were trying to find fault against him, it says that we're not going to find any fault against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Do you not realize that he had a relationship with God and they knew that? He had lived it all of his life. He had demonstrated it. He had a relationship with God. And so, if you really don't have a relationship with God, I can't see you accepting persecution for something you really don't believe in, something you really don't have a commitment toward. But he did, and he believed in God, and he believed in the ways of Jehovah and all that. He had a relationship with God, and that's a starting point, isn't it? And so if you're not saved today, we point you to Jesus, the mighty to save, so that you might have eternal life, so that you might have forgiveness of sins, that you might glorify God with your life. You need a relationship with God. But Daniel not only had a relationship with God, I also determined from verse 5, that same text and that same part of that verse, that he had a service toward God. Not only did he have a relationship with God, but he served him. They said, we know that he has service to the Lord. He's faithful. And if we're going to find any fault, it's going to be through that. And so here's a guy, if we may say it in our vernacular, here's a guy who's made a profession of faith and he lives a Christian life. That's what it appears to me to say. And so I believe he was faithful because he had a relationship with God and he had a service toward God. But then number three, if you look down into verse 10, he had a practice of serving God. A practice. It's continual. In verse 10 it says that he went to pray. Notice the last part of that text where it says, as he did aforetime. Would we ever stop to think, oh, well, he decided to go ahead and pray now because the decree says that you're not allowed to pray, so now he's going to start praying? That makes no sense. But he always prayed. Every day, three times a day, as a faithful Jew, he'd open up his window toward Jerusalem and he would pray to God. As he did aforetime. It was practice. It was habit. He was conditioned. That's what he did. And so he had a relationship with God. He had a service toward God, and he practiced that. Also in verse 10, you'll find number 4, that he had a communion with God. You'll see as he prayed, he prayed before God, and he gave thanks. Interaction, communication, communion with God. That's expressed through those terms. He prayed and gave thanks. And so then he had a relationship, a service, a practice, and a communion. Verse 10, the first part of the verse tells us he was faithful in following God. And how do I know this? Because it says, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed. When he'd heard, this is wrong. This is against the law. This is a death penalty. When he knew, did he change his mind? Did he backpedal? Did he throw in the towel? No, when he knew, then he did what he has always done. That demonstrates faithfulness. You know, it's kind of easy to serve God when things are going pretty well. But it's hard to serve God when there's persecution and affliction and trouble and trial. It's more difficult, isn't it? Faithfulness, that's the key. And he was faithful. Why? Because he already had a relationship and he already had practice. And so when that decree came up, he said, well, I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done. And I'll take the risk. And so he was faithful. And then the last thing I would submit unto you, and I find it in the latter part of verse 10, is that he was not ashamed of his faith in God. And I read it in the fact that it states there that his windows being opened. He could have, if he opted to, of saying, man, I prayed with my windows open toward Jerusalem all these many years, but you know, that's a decree. This is kind of risky, and I really don't want to lose my life. I'm just going to start shutting my windows. I'll still pray to God, and I'll still face Jerusalem. I'm going to shut the windows. But he didn't do that. Still left his window open. He still left it to where he could be seen. I find the truth that arises this, and remember I've just elaborated for point number 5. He voluntarily followed God, regardless of the cost and personal sacrifice. I wonder how we shall do. And then number 6, he went through the trouble despite of his faithfulness to God. You know, sometimes as Christians we get the idea that, well, if we serve God and follow after God, we'll never have trouble. We'll never have trial. We'll never have any persecution. Again, Paul said that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, just because you're godly doesn't mean that these things will not happen. They will. Christians suffer. Christians get sick. Christians get cancer. Christians have financial reverses. It happens. Life is not a bed of roses, but aren't you glad that God is in control and we can trust Him and lean upon Him and commit our lives to Him? But then, of course, we know the rest of the story. We understand that Daniel was cast into the den of lions and God preserved him by the angel. And what a great thing that it was. This emanates to me, and point number 7 is that God knows how to deliver His own. He could have kept him from ever going into the den, but He let him go into the den, then He shut the lion's mouths. Personally, I'd rather not even be there. I don't want to take a chance on the mouths. But God did it that way. He could have killed the lions. He didn't. He just shut their mouths. There's so many things that God could have done, but He did it this way. And the truth is, He could have let him die, but He didn't. God knows how to deliver His own in His own time. And the last point I want to bring to your attention is Daniel's deliverance doesn't guarantee ours. I don't want to discourage you. That's not the point. But if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to encourage you. I want you to stand true. I want you to be found faithful. I want you to trust your God. But I can't promise you that if they decide to start casting Christians into dens of lions in our nation, that God will deliver you. I can't promise you that. God did deliver Daniel, but down through the dark ages, there were many Christians eaten up in the arena by the lions. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, I just make a quick reference over here because this is the great hall of faith, and I believe Daniel's mentioned in this hall of faith, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so many others. And in verse 33, we see a statement here about these who have done great things for the Lord. And in verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who do you think that refers to? Who do you think the author of the Hebrews is thinking about? He's thinking about Daniel. And God reveals this and He says, through great faith, mouths of lions were stopped up. It quenched the violence of fire. I think that refers to the 3 Hebrew children that were cast into the fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead. Raised to life again. Great, wonderful things. Through faith, this great hall of faith, so many things could have come out. However, there's a part of this hall of faith that doesn't turn out from our perspective. And continue on there in verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about. You know what? There's no proof that God will deliver you, but He can if He chooses to. And so you might fall into the first category where, hey, God will miraculously preserve your life. Or you might fall in the latter category where you might be sawn asunder. I know that isn't glorious, but you know what? Are you willing to serve God? Are you willing to stand for the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice for God? Daniel was. In the face of opposition, he knew the risk. And he openly, willingly put his life on the line. Now, I want to quickly note something And that is that the presence of persecutions and afflictions and trials do not invalidate the truths of Scriptures. Again, sometimes we as Christians get the idea that, well, I'm saved and I'll never have a trouble or trial in my life. And so we'll take certain promises and say, well, this clears me of anything. And then when trouble comes, we think, oh, God failed. That's just not true. These things do not invalidate the truths of Scripture. God's truths always remain true, and they'll always be strong. There are many reasons for afflictions. There are many reasons for the trials that you go through, and perhaps for persecution, and why you might not be delivered and somebody else may. But sometimes we go through a personal affliction and trial and tribulation and all kinds of reasons, all kinds of things because of our own sin. Simply because we've done something, we brought it upon our own self. And so God does chasten whom He loves, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And so for our own sin, sometimes we bring things upon ourselves. But affliction isn't always as a result of our own sin. Sometimes it's a result of other sin. You might be doing everything that God wants you to do. You might be found faithful and pure as the day. But it's the sin of others. And you become a victim because God allows you to become a victim. God in His sovereign grace just allows that to happen. But it's not because of your sin. It's because of the sin of others. Sometimes trial and affliction and that kind of thing comes upon us for a teaching purpose. We call it the school of hard knocks. You know, there are some things you'll not learn in life unless you go through the trial, unless you go through tribulation and suffering. You can read it in the books all you wish, but until you experience it, you really don't get it. And sometimes God allows those kind of troubles and tribulations and persecutions to come upon us just so that it'll get through our thick skull, so that we'll learn something. And God will use things to teach us. Sometimes God will allow things to come upon us simply for God's glory. We read about that not too long ago in John chapter 9 about the man that was born blind. Well, it wasn't his sin. It wasn't the sin of his parents. It was simply for the glory of God. And so may we respond well so that God would be glorified. Sometimes trouble and tribulation comes upon us for the learning of patience. You ever prayed for patience? You can do it if you wish, but the Bible says tribulation works patience. So if you say, Lord, give me patience, then expect tribulation. Expect trials. Expect things expect the heat to be turned up. Because that's where you're going to learn the patience. I mentioned this before, but it's like that guy says, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Well, you know, we need to be waiting upon the Lord. God will give us trials to teach us to be patient. Sometimes things will come upon us so that we might be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians talks about how that we can comfort others with the comfort wherewith we're comforted of God. And that's why self-help groups kind of help, you know. I mean, when you get together, people who are widowed and things like that, they can help one another. People who are survivors of cancer and all that, because they've already gone through it. I think you ought to always keep your focus upon God. But people can help people because they've learned and they've gone through it. And simply, you know what? Trials, afflictions, persecutions, they may all come upon us because the world hates God and righteousness. It's as simple as that. And I see our world going that way, don't you? The world hates righteousness. They hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. So those things may come upon you. And you might be asking then, okay, we've seen about Daniel and a few other things that you talked about. What does all this mean to me? Let's bring that home. Let's try to make this very real. Let's make an application. Number one, faithfulness to God should be an utmost priority. I would encourage you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, faithfulness to God should be your greatest priority. And God will bless you if you will. You say, well, then I'll never have a trial. No, I didn't say that. I said God's blessings will be upon you. Didn't say He'll remove every trial. But God will give you grace. Faithfulness to God should be an utmost priority. That's number one. Number two, our lives should be impeccable. I pray that God will grant us grace to live a life that if anybody should start scrutinizing, investigating, that they would not find anything. If the FBI broke into your home today and took your computer, what would they find? If they got your phone records, what would they find? If they put a tail on you and followed you around town for a couple months, what would they find? I pray that we'd be impeccable. Pray that God would grant us grace, that we'd be clean, that we'd be pure, that they would not find anything. Number three, I'd also submit unto you that God does not owe us anything. God doesn't owe you health. He doesn't owe you life. He doesn't owe me that. He doesn't owe me to deliver me from persecution or trials or sickness. God doesn't owe me a living. He doesn't owe anything to me. God is not indebted to me. I am indebted to God. And so get away from your arrogance of humanity and say, you know what? God is on his throne, and what I have is a blessing from God, and what God provides for me, all that, he deserves the honor and the glory, and he gives me grace to deal with the troubles and the trials that come, and I'm just going to praise him for it. God does not owe you, and he doesn't owe me. He didn't owe Daniel. He chose to spare him, but he didn't have to, but he did. Number four, I believe with all my heart we can still depend upon God's promises. You say, but he suffered. We suffer. We go through this. Now we can still depend upon his promises. If anything else might not help you, Romans 8:28 will. We know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It didn't say everything that you experience is good. It says all things work together for good. The end result will be as God would have it to be. You can still trust God. Number five, Christian life is not necessarily one of prosperity nor of poverty. God may allow some to be in great position and power and wealth. God may allow some to be in dire straits and have nothing. Or God may put us anywhere in between. But don't think, well, because you're poor, you're a good godly Christian. Some people believe that. I don't have anything, took a vow of poverty. Well, maybe God wanted to do more for you. But at the same time, you don't want to cop the idea that we see on some of the televisions about this prosperity, health, and wealth factor. Send us your $10, God will give you $1,000 and all that kind of thing, and you'll never have enough financial care in the world. You know, I got in the mail yesterday, I got a piece of paper that was a fold-out. It was a prayer mat. No joke. And had this image of, well, I guess it was of Jesus, but anyway, his eyes were closed and said, stare at the mat and you'll see that his eyes open. Well, it's because they were faintly painted in anyway. The more you looked at it, it looked like the eyes open. And the key was, well, throw down a mat, get down there and pray on that mat and ask for God to bless and provide and all that kind of thing, and then mail it to somebody else. You know where my prayer mat went? Right in the garbage. I didn't need a prayer mat, and I didn't need to send it to anybody else. And the testimonies on there, I got to prayer and I received $45,000 and all that kind of stuff. Went to the trash. That's like them emails, you know, about forward this and you get blessed in 5 minutes and all that. Listen, my friend, trust God with your life. And then I would remind you, in spite of service, personal affliction might come. In spite of generous giving, financial woes may beset us. In spite of salvation, sin will still trouble us. In spite of prayer, study, and devotion, tribulations may still be present. It's not a get-out-of-trouble-free card, you know? It just doesn't happen. And so I would encourage you to take the life of Daniel, see what he went through, why he went through it, how he withstood it, and may you learn from Daniel's example. That's my encouragement today. Learn from his example, and may we be found faithful. May we be true. Now, all that I've said really assumes that you have a relationship with God. But if you don't have a relationship with God, there's your starting point right there. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. It says you're blind. It says you're an enemy of God. And that you're just wandering in the dark. And I know that there's no purpose in your life. There's no purpose, no goal. There's an emptiness inside that nothing can satisfy. But I'll tell you, there's only one that can, and it's Jesus. You must have a relationship with God. So if you're here and you're not saved, Jesus alone can give you eternal life. He left heaven, came to earth, lived for 33 and a half years. He was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He's at the right hand of the Father, and one of these days he's coming back. And I look forward to seeing him face to face. But Jesus is the Savior, and no man can go into the Father except by him. Would you be saved today? Would you trust Christ? Would you have that relationship? But then I'll just let you know, just because you have a relationship with God doesn't mean everything in your life is going to just turn out to be roses. You might have a lot of trouble, but God will glorify his name through your life if you'll allow him to. Well, I pray that God speak to your heart today. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your faithfulness and your patience. I appreciate your kind attention, and I pray that God would indeed move in your heart today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And we pray for those that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin. Show them Jesus high and lifted up. Grant repentance and faith that they'd be saved even today. And then, Lord, for those of us whom you've already saved, Lord, we're your sheep of your pasture. And Lord, we follow you, and we know that we'll never perish. But God, we know in this world it's not always easy. And we pray for your grace and your mercy and your blessings to rest upon us so that we might be found true. And if opposition should ever come to us, Lord, even if it means death, God, give us everything that we need to surrender our lives for Jesus' sake. We commit it to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?